I just want to say that something resonates in the hearts of every human being because we all want to be free. We all want to live in greater sense of freedom than what we have right now. And we need desperately the person of the Holy Spirit. In worship, I was standing at the back there, and I thought actually worship could have continued longer this morning. There was something beautiful around the presence of God. And I want to tell you that when we come together, I can almost envision into our future people bringing vehicles and bringing friends to come and be touched by the Spirit of God as we carry Him with us. I'm a massive Star Wars fan, forgive me. I called my middle boy Luke because I spend my life saying to him, Luke, I am your father. And when I was a kid, please understand, I grew up my junior years in Kimberley. We had no traffic lights. Well, I was in Port Shepstone, but my sort of from 7 or 8 years old till 12, I was in Kimberley. There were no traffic lights. Kimberley didn't have great things, except a trip to Joburg once a year. We'd come visit my grand and grandpa and there. And I remember going to see Star Wars for the very first time in Hillbrow. It was a double feature, and there were these people filled with the Force. The Force is strong with this one. Some of you know that language, and I was always intrigued that some people had the Force. Then you realize everything is just a mock-up of the truth, which is that when you're a Christian in Christ, you literally have the Holy Spirit living inside you. The Force is with you. But of course, He's a person. And so 2 weeks ago, I preached saying when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and we're born again, He helps us in our weakness, number one. Number two, He gives us understanding of what we've been freely given. And number three, He establishes us. Last week, I said when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, He gives us a new heart, which causes us to experience a new relationship, gives us new knowledge of God, and gives us understanding of the forgiveness of our sins, which leads to, in that passage, it gives us forgiveness of our sins, where we're going today, which is He comes to set us free. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, Paul, in 2 Corinthians, is doing an entire exposition and trying to help us understand who we are when we're in Christ. The fact that we're not just normal people anymore. Some people, maybe even some of you here, still think that being a Christian means believing differently to somebody else. It doesn't. You can believe whatever you like. But you cannot become a Christian until the Spirit of God makes you new. Until He causes you to be born again. Becoming a Christian means God happens to you. Then what's supposed to happen is He's meant to happen to you from that day on always. He's meant to happen to you again and again and again because He dwells within you. And so Paul's trying to help us see that when we belong to God and when we're in God's grip, there is a freedom that can happen. And I'm going to talk just now about what some of those freedoms can look like. But he says the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit is, there is an incredible sense of freedom. The presence of God does not bring us into bondage. The presence of God brings us into freedom. We need to understand that. The Holy Spirit in your life, you have no reason to fear because He never drives you. He leads you. And things happen in our lives often that cause us to feel like we need to be driven. I've just had a couple of things happen my way this week, and it looks like I've got to change entire schooling for my boys, and I have a week to do it in. And I'm phoning schools, I'm going rabid, I'm trying to do everything I can because I've got to make some new plans right now. But in the midst of that, where I feel driven, I had to pull the brake up and say, Lord, hang on, You're in this, and if You're in this, You lead, You don't drive. And there's always a freedom in You in this, and I have to find it. And so what Paul does in this instance is he's trying to paint a picture. And if you remember where he comes from, he says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And then he suddenly goes off on a tangent and says, we with unveiled faces reflect His glory, are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. I mean, how did he join those dots? Where's Paul going with this conversation? What he alludes to is way back when Moses went to get the stone tablets. Because last week I said the Holy Spirit writes on us on the tablets of heart, not on those old stone tablets. That was last week's preach. And so he carries that argument on from verse 3 to verse 17 now. And what he's saying is, if you remember, Moses would go up to God. He would commune with God. He would talk with God. And in the fellowshipping with God, God would give Moses his word. He would give Moses his ways, his will. He would instruct Moses on certain things. Then Moses came down the mountain with these stone tablets, and he's just amazed. And he comes to tell the people, and what Moses doesn't realize is that his face is shining. So that the people actually freaked out. So he had to put a veil on. So when he would come down from God, he would tell them what God was saying, but he would cover his face so that they don't freak out. Then the glaze, the color, the light would fade. And then he would go up again. And Moses was unaware of this glory emanating from him. Remember those days, no mirrors in the desert. He doesn't know that he's glowing, and he came out in the daytime. So no one, he's like, I'm reading the paper at night. How? You know? It wasn't like that. The guy didn't know. But he comes down, and there's this reflection of God's glory, but he's just carrying the... And so Paul is saying is, guys, under the new covenant, the Spirit lives within you. That glory that faded with Moses doesn't fade. It's always there. But where? How do you get it? Well, you've got to be where the Spirit of the Lord is. Because where He is, there's freedom. Where He isn't, obviously there's no freedom. So where He is in your life, or the degree to which He's in your life, you can begin to trust for freedom. Where He isn't, you can't have freedom. And so there are areas in all our lives where there was no freedom because the Spirit of the Lord wasn't there in a sense. And so we need Him to shine His light into it so that we're able to experience freedom. And then he points out that this glory doesn't fade because he puts this little phrase in, we with unveiled faces. Now if you carry on with that passage, the hearts of Israel was veiled because they only saw the old covenant, not the new. Our faces are unveiled. He moves from heart to face. Why? Because Paul's dropping the hint about how freedom works. We got to get to Jesus face to face. Every Christian has to face to face the Lord. And when you face to face the Lord, something begins to happen inside, that there begins to be a working of His Spirit. You see, the Spirit of God doesn't transform you by what you believe or even read. The Spirit of God transforms you by His presence in your life. That's why Christianity, as much as we teach, it has to be caught. You have to walk into a revelation of God by yourself. There's no other way. End of the story. And so with this little thing that's going on, he wants to point out to us that there are certain freedoms. I mean, we all want to be free of different things, don't we? Some of us need to be freed of a love for Krispy Kreme donuts, for instance. We walk past and we can't help it. Mine's probably a good cup of coffee. I can be walking anywhere. If I smell a car, I got to go. I just got to taste it because what if I miss out on the taste that'll change my... What's yours? But can I say that before those freedoms, there are other freedoms that happen to you when you get saved, that you need to learn to own to walk in freedom from. The first one is Jesus frees us from the dominion of sin. Romans 6 verse 14. For sin will have no dominion over you because you're not under law, you're under grace. What does he mean by that? Because it doesn't mean that none of us are going to get to a place where you never sin again. What it means is God doesn't want you getting stuck. Because sin can be like quicksand. He just doesn't want you getting stuck. He says, I want to free you from being stuck. I want to deliver you from having to live a life where you feel you're trudging through quicksand. And it's difficult because you're stuck. You're stuck in your thinking. You're stuck in your actions. You're stuck in your patterns. You're stuck in your behaviors. He said, I've actually set you free from sin. And as you gaze upon me, you will walk into greater freedom. You see that God doesn't beat you up about your sin. He says, I'm going to remove it from you. Why? Under grace, not under law. Because law highlights problems. Grace shows you freedom. It says, I want you to walk in grace. I'm telling you, there's people in this room right now who are feeling condemned over sin. you feel bad. That's not God. The Bible says it's the love of God. It is the grace of God. It is the kindness of God. Use the adjective you want that leads to repentance. It is God's complete kindness that causes one to change. And so God wants you to realize that he comes to set you free from having to behave in certain patterns. The second thing that Jesus sets us free from is the law, which doesn't mean driving. You know what I'm saying? You're driving the 140 and 120 zone. The cop pulls you over and says, what? You say, I'm not under law. That's not the law we're talking about, okay? Sorry, I will not accept that fine because I'm in Christ. No, you're in jail. By the way, you're crazy if you're in Edenvale or Joburg and you want to drink and drive these days. How many of you are getting pulled over like 4 or 5 times a week at the moment? The coffers must be low. They're trying to catch everybody. Caught me here on Thursday night after church. Pastor, I said, you've been drinking? I said, no, I'm a pastor. He said, yeah, breathalyzer. Maybe I've been at the holy wine. I don't know. Thursday night, from now pulls me over. I've just been to church. Yeah, breathe, yeah. What's going to happen when you're intoxicated with the Spirit of God? And the oak says, get up. Take this. You're clean. On the line. Hoo-hoo. I have no idea. We'll see later. But Jesus frees us from the law, number two. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law, through the body of Christ that you belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit to God. So you don't belong to the law, you belong to a person. This is not about getting stuck, this is about performance. You need to be free from performance. Performance, I'm telling you, there's some of you in this room, when I've behaved Christianly this week, I feel close to God. If I haven't behaved Christianly, I feel far from him because I'm caught in performance. Whereas I love my children, all three, exactly the same, regardless of performance. My anger levels rise and fall based on certain things, but not my love levels. He wants you to be free from having to perform to earn the love of God. Some of you, well, I had a bad week. I can't bring a word in church. I can't do this because I've had a bad week. You're stuck in performance. You belong to something instead of to someone. And then what you do is even worse, you take it into your relationships. No, you irritate. I will love you if you perform. You don't perform in this relationship, I'm out. What's going on? You're stuck in the law. God won't need you to be free of this. Number three, Jesus frees us from the bondage of fear. Romans 8:14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. You see, if you're a slave to fear, you got no one to turn to. But if you're adopted as a son, you always have a father. What fear does is fear paralyzes. If you're living in fear right now, you can't make decisions because you're paralyzed. There's a paralysis around you. I remember when we lived opposite here, the house over here. And one night we got hijacked, 10 to 9. And we start to reverse and this car pulls in behind us. All four doors open. They run out. I looked straight away in my rearview mirror. I knew it was happening. I said to her, look down and don't move. We're being hijacked. Don't panic. They run around, put guns to our heads. And the guy says, don't move. With a gun to my head. I couldn't move if the oak gave me 50 grand. I'm stuck, paralyzed. Once we're in the game reserve in my brother's place, and there's this leopard with cubs, and she's come down the tree. She's got her impala in the tree. She comes down, and she walks this way. Me and Hensi are sitting on the back. She walks past here. I said, hey, Hensi, I want to get a picture of the back of her. Give me the camera quick. Gives me a camera. I said, I want to just catch it. Set it quickly. I want to catch a picture of her walking off. And as I turn around, she's come around the vehicle. She's come up the steps. I didn't know. Up that step. And as I did this, she's 30 centimeters from my face. And as I do this, she goes, whoosh. I'm stuck like this. And my brother in the front, in his wisdom, says, Greg, don't move. I'm about to wet my pants. Paralyzed. I did not get the photo. I couldn't move. I couldn't even do this. Because you see, that's what fear does. It causes you not to make decisions. You get stuck when you're paralyzed, when you're full of fear. Number four, Jesus frees the believer from the power of Satan, which is the fear of death. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. People in the world fear dying because they believe it's all over. Everything ends. Live it up fully now, because when you die, they don't understand life carries on. And that's why people fight dying. That's why people get put into blocks of ice that hopefully someday they'll find a solution to something. People fear dying. I read a report once that said the only thing people fear worse than dying is public speaking. I.e., if you go to a funeral, you'd rather be in the casket than the guy doing the eulogy. It's crazy. But people fear death. And we don't have to fear the finality of death. As I said on Thursday night, the issue isn't dying, it's how. I'm not in the mood to boil slowly, like those movies, or get impaled or something. I'm not in the mood for that. But we don't have to fear death. The fifth one, Jesus frees the believer, and this is a big one for today, from the bondage of corruption, not meaning money, meaning decay. Romans 8, 21. That the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we await eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Clearly evident in the world today is the fear of getting old. Or even of looking old. Botox. Face adjustments. So much money is being spent today on the illusion of eternal youth. The Bible says your body one day is going to be redeemed. You will have a body that has no aches and pains and etc., etc. It's going to function perfectly as a glorified body. But not today. Have you ever seen those people, guys and girls, they look like Siamese cats. Faces like this, but necks like this. I don't want to be funny, but some things that are seen can't be unseen. And I'm just telling you the truth. I went somewhere a while ago, and there was a lady in her 70s who bent over, and I just saw a G-string. And it's like, poof, poof, poof. Have you seen these guys in their early 70s, that gray with jet black hair with a 20-year-old girlfriend? There's something there that's missing. Because they're looking for the illusion of eternal youth. We have lost the art of growing old gracefully. Of appreciating that in every new season of our lives, there is a new sense of dignity. I asked this question. Through everything I've been through, and I'm still young, if I could go back, would I? Not a chance. I am far more settled in who I am as an individual, as a person now, than I was even 10 years ago. I was at the barber the other day, and the oak's looking at me like this, as he, Evan, and he says, yeah, I might come to tenor. I said, Evan, what you doing? He says, "Sheep, Pastor G, I can't see any gray in your hair. So I said, I don't have any. He says, yeah, but you're nearly 48. I flip and knock him out. But I tell you, when they do come, I'm not going to paint it. I'm not going to hide it. My age is a grace from God. So is yours. Now, I would say, at least take care of yourself. Look after yourself. I had the privilege of Friday morning, I'm doing the ergo machine at the gym, and I'm working out. I'm going to go box upstairs. And for some reason, I put my phone on. I never do in gym, ever. And I was taking a deep breath, and I put my phone on to check. And there's a phone call coming through from Swayze the Brain, the Lions coach. And he phones me. He says, "Greg, what are you doing?" I told him. He said, "Can you come to the union quick?" He says, "We've got the semi-final tomorrow. Can you come and just encourage the players and pray with us?" And so I did. I went through there, prayed with the whole squad, laid hands on them, brought a word, actually something of this with them for about 10 minutes. And then Sway says to me, "Greg, can you just Can you stand there? He said, boys, he's blessed us. Can we pray for him and his wife? His wife's not well. And the whole team and Jacques the big prop and Malcolm Marks and the Oaks, they put their hands on me. They laid hands on me. They prayed over us. And it was a beautiful moment. And afterwards, I'm chatting with Rudolf Stroyley. And he says to me, his mother's 81 and he's going to visit her in hospital. So I said, why? He said, you know, she was hit by a car. I said, serious? He says, yeah. He says, my mother's 81. She's walking before church as she does every day. And he says, I think she's going to be okay. She was still doing Pilates. He said, she had the body of a 60-year-old at the age of 81. He says, my mother's going to recover. She was walking on the side of the road and a car hit her. But they say her amazing sense of well-being at 81. You can still grow old gracefully in a way that you look after yourself. But God says, I want to free you from this illusion that it's fearful to get old. It's not. You've all looked at people who drive in their 70s and 80s. There's one thing they're not going to die at that age is a flipping heart attack. Have you ever checked out? And for them, they are screaming at 180. They're just holding on and it's like 40. You walk past and you carry on going. Driving Miss Daisy. Can you not? I can't wait for the day when I can drive like this and all those actually GTIs fly past. It's going to be such fun. So I want you to just point out a quick few things about this in terms of getting free that we need to understand. The first thing Paul points out, and I did allude to it, he says, with unveiled faces, we reflect the glory of the Lord. And so what he's saying is, we need to understand that we have the privilege of standing face to face with Jesus. Learning about him. There is no veil over the face or the eyes of the heart of the believer. In Scripture, there is nothing prohibiting you from knowing the Lord. Only your choices. There's nothing stopping you drawing closer to the Lord yourself. And that's what we keep banging on about. Is it so important to grow personally with him? Because the Holy Spirit longs for you to walk with Jesus. And he will cause you to do that. I don't know about you, but I haven't missed a day reading my Bible ever because something in me longs to just open my Bible and read and devour God's Word. I've read this book cover to cover almost every year since I've been saved, 29 years. But I can't wait to, in every morning of my life, just read the Word of God. This morning, I was blessed out of my socks. I went from Isaiah 52 to 55, just read through Isaiah describing the beauty of the Lord Jesus. You've got to get closer to him. Second thing he wants to point out is we need to behold the glory of the Lord. We need to look at him. We need to behold him. And you can't see him from a distance. You need to see him closely. There's no substitute to not only having the privilege of seeing him face to face, but actually coming. Actually spending time with him because he captures your heart. The third thing, it says the believer never grasps the full glory of the Lord. We are being transformed from glory to glory. There's always space and opportunity to grow. How do we learn to know God? Through the Word and by the Holy Spirit. That's it. Experience comes a very distant third. I'm doing an evening series at the moment called The God You Think You Know. And it's amazing to me how many people have come up with a theology of God based on personal experience and opinion. And I want to tell you, you can know nothing about God other than what he reveals in his Word. And I also want to tell you, God hasn't told us everything about himself in the Word. He's only told us what we can cope with. There's a lot we don't know. We will spend eternity getting to know him. He's too broad. I don't know about you, but as for me, every year I'm a Christian, I've got more questions than answers. I started off the first 3 years, law student, cocky. You meet with me, I'm going to convince you about God and I'm going to out-talk you. Because I know. Today, and I'm going to talk about this tonight, Psalm 139, there comes a time you just say, oh Lord, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Because God keeps getting bigger. I just keep having more questions. The closer I get to him, the bigger he's getting. We know him through the Word and by the Holy Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 13:12. Now we see a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am known. The fourth thing is we literally are being transformed into the image of Christ. What does that mean? It means two things. It means as we draw closer to God, as we behold Him, study, lay hold of, grasp, understand the Lord, He supernaturally starts changing us to look more like Him from the inside. It's a funny thing, hey, when you read your Bible and you draw closer to God and you literally learn how to meditate. Meditate doesn't mean, that's not meditate. That's emptying. That's just dumb. Is that all right? To meditate means to think, to ponder, to consider, to work through. If you want to grow in Christ, there are certain texts you need to look at and own it. This one I'm giving now, the Lord is the Spirit. We with unveiled faces reflect His glory. You should almost spend a whole week just in that passage and say, Lord, what are You saying to me about this? I'm not going to be lazy. I'm not going to go to commentaries. I want to hear from You. And what happens is He starts to form different things inside you. I tell you, one of my greatest years was one of my worst years was my year in the army. Because I didn't have all those books with me. All I had was a little blue Gideon's Bible I put in my pocket. For those of you who've been in the army, your top left pocket, you either put your smokes or your Bible. Just here. And then every hour you get a smoke break. And every hour I would sit down and I would open that little Gideon's Bible and I would just read it and think about it. Nobody called me a nerd because I was in the rugby team, I was in the boxing team, I was in this team, I was in that team. You say something, I'm still going to knock you out. But I held to the integrity of the Scriptures. Mark will tell you he was there. I would hold to the integrity of the Scriptures and preach the Word of God. They even called me pastor in the army when I was 20 years old. So I wasn't a nerd or anything, but I loved the Word of God. And I would think about it. We'd be on patrols and I would think about those things. Ponder, allow my mind to get full. Friends, Jesus changes you from the inside as you allow that to happen. And then, of course, you grow, you keep on growing. Now, what is the goal of freedom? Why does He want you free? I'll tell you why. That you can know Him and that you can serve Him. What's the point of growing in Christ if you can't know Him and serve Him? What's the point? So in order to do that, I just wrote down, there are a few things that He wants to set us free from. Fear, bondage, defeat, unforgiveness, guilt, poverty, discontent. He wants us free from those things. I was sharing with a friend yesterday, you know, whenever I stop on the side of the road, I felt the Lord tell me I must give hundreds away. Now it's moving to thousands. I don't have it in my budget. But I'm starting to give away like I've never given away before. And I love that passage yours this morning, that God looks after those who take care of the poor. I love that passage. And one of the reasons that I give to the poor every month from everything in me is I know what it's like to grow up poor. Because I lived in 30-something homes. We were fed by church food parcels. People were always coming. My dad was sequestrated, I think, 3 times. Because I think after 5 years it lapses, we went through that thing 3 times. We went through financial difficulty of not knowing what's coming. Mom and dad fighting over money. I grew up like it, almost from the time I couldn't remember until I left home. I remember the paralysis, the horribleness of that poverty. And I know the shame of having to be looked after by other people. And I know the dignity you're able to give people by looking after the poor. So we've changed our kitchen around. So I had the stove thing. We put it out. And so someone came to get it yesterday. Sold the stove and oven for $500. They come pick it up and I'm not even at home. I'm somewhere else. And they phoned me. He says, we'd always kind of pick this thing. Can I give the money to Mavis? I said, well, how much money was it again? They said, $500. I said, do me a favor. Because let me tell you, if you're going to drive all the way from where you are to come fetch the stove for $500, you've got money problems. So I said, listen. It's 500 Rand. Yeah, I said, okay, do me a favor. Have you got the money? He said, yeah, 100 Rand notes. So I said, good. On your way home, if you feel like it, would you give 100 Rand to every guy you see begging? I don't want your money. They said, excuse me? This family, this husband and wife. I said, I don't want your money. All I'm asking is, would you go and bless somebody? And then it turns out that when I got home, they hadn't left yet. They'd just finished loading it. And I could see old car. I could see. And they said, I said, you know what? I'm just blessing you. Just go bless somebody else. because I realized that they probably need that 500 rand. So you go and give dignity. What God does is he says, I want you to be free from the curse of all these things. I want to change it here so that you can live freely here. So I want to set you free from things. And I also want to set you free to things. To what? How about he wants to set us free to radical worship? We sang that last song this morning. Christ alone. And honestly, I mean, I'm standing in the back. I see some of you. Christ alone. You need a headbutt. Surely in you, you look at those words. It's Christ alone. Something in you should be free to express yourself. Said to Melody, she looks so beautiful dancing up here. Some of you would look beautiful dancing there. Not here. Don't come stand up here with your signature move. We don't want it. Do it down there. She brings glory to God. Some of you will take it from him. Just keep it there. But some of you need a freedom of worship. Freedom to live supernaturally. To believe that the Spirit of God literally is with you all the time. The freedom to experience Christian community. A whole series I'm about to preach. Freedom for self-sacrifice, servanthood, living a missional life. God, friends, as you with unveiled face reflect him, he begins to transform the whole way you live. He wants you free. Free people live differently. God has to undo things. And we in our country today, the land issue, etc., we are facing issues where people are free on paper, but they're not free. And then some of us are saying, what about the economics? I'm telling you, we need to see the citizens of this country free. End of story. We need to restore dignity to every single South African citizen. And we need to find a way. It's no longer about economics. It's about the dignity of human beings. And it's about you and I showing them that. Because it is for freedom Christ has set us free. And wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And if there's areas we're not free, we need to be asking him, Lord, set me free. Help me, Jesus, that I can live free. Because you can be free on paper. It doesn't mean you're free in here. We've got citizens of this country that are free on paper, but they are not free. You can see the parallels. And this is where the church in her finest hour needs to stand up and say, listen, we need to behold with unveiled faces the glory of the Lord. That we may all be transformed from one degree of glory to another. Not so much complaining, but a whole lot of praying. A whole lot of setting an example. A whole lot of giving our lives for the sake of those who need Jesus Christ. Stand with me, please.